I'm so glad to be back with you here at Lakeside. I appreciate this congregation so very, very much. Have for a number of years enjoyed my association with you in the past and enjoy my association with you this week as well. It's always good to be with my cousin Randy and Janet. They're wonderful people. I love them so much. Not only do we have genetic ties, but now we have spiritual ties as well and have had for a number of years, and it's just a blessing to be with them. And I hope you're going to enjoy the series of lessons that we have selected for this week. We're going to have five lessons dealing with the book of Ecclesiastes. And I just find that to be just a challenging study, and I hope that that you do as well. Well, we're going to begin our Bible study class with looking at one of the interesting parables of our Lord. You know, the thing about the parables of Jesus, and I think sometimes we just look at these as just stories, and indeed they are stories, but what we need to realize is they're stories that really have changed the world. When you look at the parables of Jesus and you compare what he has to say in those parables, and really with not only the condition of the world, but if you look at those parables in conjunction with all the rest that Jesus has to say, they're just amazing. Because those stories that Jesus told are not just interesting stories. They're not just necessary parallels by using an everyday occurrence and talking about spiritual matters. But there are things that have changed lives. There are things that change the world. And one parable in particular that I find extremely interesting is the parable of the barren fig tree. Now, I know this is not a parable that we often look at. When we study the parables, we study usually the ones that are most familiar to all of. The parable of the sower is just absolutely a fantastic parable. And there are others like that. And so when it comes to these small parables, such as this one, the parable of the barren fig tree, it's one that maybe we don't look at as often because we may think that actually there are not that many lessons that we can learn from them. But I believe that we can. We're going to look this morning at the parable of the barren fig tree. We're going to have several slides that we put up to hopefully not distract you, but really to help visualize exactly what is occurring here. This parable of the barren fig tree is one of several parables that Jesus gave that's directed to the nation. That is, directed to the Jews, directed to the nation of Israel, even though they were an occupied nation at this time, occupied by the Roman Empire. I say it's one of many parables that's directed to the nation. Some other parables, and again, there are more obscure parables that were directed to the nation of Israel, would be the parable of the wicked vine dressers, parable of the wedding feast, parable of the two sons, and of course, this parable, parable of the barren fig tree. Now, let's read these verses together. And I'm going to reproduce them on the chart. And really, when you look at them, the facts of the parable are not in dispute. It's really easy to understand. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down." See, just a real short, simple story here. And like I say, the facts are not in dispute. And just think about it. It's like this. Here we're talking about a landowner. And he planted a tree. And the tree that he planted was a fig tree. And he planted it in the vineyard. And exactly like anybody would, if he had a pear tree or an apple tree or a cherry tree, he expects that tree to bear fruit. And so when he comes at the time that it should be bearing fruit, he looks at it and he finds that the tree is barren. It has no fruit. Maybe it had blooms. Maybe the blooms just fell off without bearing any fruit. It was full of lush leaves, but there was no fruit on the tree. Now, the landowner says to the man that's taking care of the vineyard, "You know, this has happened for the last 3 years. I come and I look for fruit, and there's no fruit on the tree. It's disappointing to me. So I tell you what we need to do. Let's just cut it down. Let's just get rid of it. We'll uproot it and maybe even plant another one in its place, because it's just using up the ground. It's just in the way. It's just there. It's just occupying space. But now the one working in the vineyard said, well, let's just give it a little bit of time. You let me work with the tree. You let me dig around it, and I'll put some fertilizer around it, and we'll see what happens then. Then it may bear fruit. And if it does, we've saved the tree, and we're going to be able to have some fruit. But now, if I put forth that effort, and it doesn't bear any fruit, then we'll cut it down. And maybe we'll just get rid of it and maybe plant another. Now, when you think about a fig tree, now that's just the facts of the story. When you think about a fig tree, I want you to think about a beautiful, full, lush tree bearing fruit. And these fig trees would have been planted in vineyards. They would have been planted where, in the orchards or in vineyards where grapes were being grown. And those who planted them expected fruit to be on those trees. But this man had a tree that was washed out. This man's tree was not bearing any fruit. Now let me tell you a little bit about figs. Figs were valuable in that part of the world. They would bear fruit 3 times a year. Almost 10 months out of 12, they would be bearing fruit. And so when a man has a vineyard with fig trees also planted in that vineyard, he's expecting a lot of fruit to come as a result of that. Figs were abundant in the Promised Land. You look back in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 8, one of the things that's said about the Promised Land that the Jews were going to get is that it's going to be abundantly filled with figs. Not only a land flowing with milk and honey, but it's going to have a lot of figs there. So this would have been a staple. Furthermore, we find in the book of Kings that it was a symbol of peace and prosperity. When a man would be able to sit under his fig tree, it was showing that he had prospered and that he was enjoying peace. Now here is a man that had a fig tree that wasn't bearing anything. But now, why did Jesus give the parable? And we know looking at the facts of the parable, looking even at how valuable figs were, why did Jesus tell this story? And I don't know if you're like me, but I kind of like to get into things like that. I kind of like to look at the context, and I kind of like to see what's going on. Well, let's look at the context of that, and we'll find out why Jesus told the parable. But in order to do that, we've got to back up 5 verses. We've got to back up to the first verse of Luke 13. Because Jesus, in his teaching, we find that there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. Then Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, I tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, that's kind of interesting to me. Because Jesus is in the midst of teaching these people, and look what happens. Here's some people come while Jesus is teaching them things that need for their soul and their relationship with God and the coming kingdom that Jesus came to establish. During the teaching of all this, these people came up and they brought to him some disturbing news. They said, Jesus, let me tell you what happened. You had some Galileans over there that were offering sacrifices, and Pilate killed them. And he mingled their blood with their sacrifices. Now, I don't know why these people came and told Jesus that. Maybe they were trying to draw Jesus into a political discussion. Maybe they were trying to get Jesus to come out on the side of the zealots who wanted to have armed rebellion against the Romans. But Jesus, you're over here talking about these things. Don't you realize what's happened here? And Jesus was not about to get drawn into this foolish discussion. Jesus was not about to be drawn into a political dialogue. Just like you remember back in John chapter 9 when Jesus saw a blind man and the disciples saw a blind man sitting there and they wanted to know, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, it didn't happen that way. I'm not going to be drawn into this discussion. And so what Jesus does is launch into telling them what it is that they needed. Jesus said, well, let me tell you something. It's not a matter of what happened with these on whom the Tower of Siloam fell. It's not a matter of Pilate mingling the sacrifices of these worshipers or mingling the blood of these sacrifices with their worship. That's not the point. The point is you people need to repent. The point is that these Galileans were not, more wicked than anybody else. The point is you people need to repent or perish. You people need to repent and repent now. And then with that, Jesus tells them the parable of the barren fig tree. You see, that's where it's found. That's the context in which it's found. Now let's look at it a little bit more carefully, and let's then try to make some applications, and hopefully the same applications that Jesus was trying to get these people to make. Parable of the barren fig tree. In the first place, a fig tree was planted to produce fruit. And when the landowner came and saw that it hadn't produced any fruit, he was somewhat surprised. It should have been producing fruit. The owner chose the place. The owner chose the tree. The owner cared for it, or at least the worker in the vineyard did, cared for the tree and expected fruit. But I'm going to tell you something. That is exactly the way it is with Christians, both then and today. Did you ever stop and think about some of the terms that are used in the Scriptures about our conversion? Our conversion is, oftentimes Jesus uses a term that a horticulturist would understand. You take like the parable of the sower that we mentioned a little bit earlier. A sower went forth to sow. And so he's scattering seed. Now the application that Jesus makes of this in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11 is that the seed is the Word of God. And when the Word of God falls in honest and good hearts, it produces a Christian. It produces someone who is a member of the kingdom of Christ. And so we are Christians because the seed has been sown in the hearts of men and women. And as a result of that, you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 that after the seed is sown, it's God who gives the increase when the seed is watered. And then as a result of that, ladies and gentlemen, hear me carefully. God expects a Christian to bear fruit. Now you see what happened with the barren fig tree. That fig tree was not bearing any fruit. Jesus said, let's cut it down. God expects Christians to bear fruit. Listen to what Jesus said in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Hear him now. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now just stop and think about it. Jesus said, as a branch, you are abiding in him, and you know what? You're expected to bear fruit. There is fruit that you and I are expected to bear. And every Christian who is to bear fruit can look at that fruit into three separate categories. What is the fruit that a Christian is to bear? Well, there are three categories of fruit that a Christian is to bear. The first category of fruit that a Christian is to bear is the fruit of godliness. Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verse 22 tells us that we are to bear fruit to holiness. Then you look in Galatians chapter 5 and you're familiar with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, all of these other things that Paul mentions. He's telling us that as Christians we're to bear the fruit of godliness. We are to bear the image of God's Son. Romans 8 and verse 28. We are to bear the image of the Son of God in the lives that we live. Lives of righteousness. Lives of godliness. Lives of holiness. This is the fruit that a Christian is to bear. At least one category of fruit that a Christian is to bear. You know, what about the song that we sometimes sing? Oh, to be like thee. What about that fruit? Are we actually bearing the fruit that is like the Lord? In love and in kindness and in godliness and in purity? We are to bear the fruit of God. I'm going to tell you something. A believer who goes out here and involves him or herself in the things of this world, whether we're talking about rank ungodliness, or we're talking about that which is often viewed as just acceptable sin, we are not bearing the fruit of godliness. If we're engaging in the sins of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, we're not bearing the fruit of godliness. And what about it when Jesus comes and inspects? What does he see? Does he see that you're bearing the fruit of godliness? Category two. Christians are not only to bear the fruit of godliness, but we're to bear the fruit of service. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. We're to be fruitful in every good work. What about the work that this congregation does? Or what about I understand we have several visitors here today. What about the work that is being done in the congregations of which you are a member? Are you involved in that work? We are to bear the fruit of service. You know, how many times do you find a congregation engaging in activities and the leaders of that congregation, the elders, the preacher, the others who are taking an interest in the work, they scratch their head, well, you just can't get everybody. Why not? Why can't you get everybody involved? We are to bear the fruit of service. We have been saved to bear fruit. And if you can't get somebody to worship God, you can't get somebody to try to, take part in the activities of a local congregation, what are you here for? What's the point? But a third category of fruit that a Christian is to bear, of course, is the fruit of conversion. You know, those who win souls, Proverbs 11 and verse 30 reminds us, are wise. We're to be fruitful in that. We are to be reproducing ourselves. That's what it means to bear fruit in the area of conversion. Paul said when he wrote to the Romans in Romans 1 and verse 13, that I long to see you that I might bear some fruit among you. Paul wanted to go to Rome. He hadn't established the church there, but he wanted to go to Rome so that he could, in fact, have fruit. That is, Christians, as a result of his teaching and perhaps his watering, that he would have some fruit there in the city of Rome. So we're to bear fruit. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the things that you've heard from me, Paul says to Timothy, among many witnesses, these things you teach to faithful men who may be able to teach others also. Let me tell you something. This is just a fact of it. If a congregation is not reproducing members, if we're not converting people, we're not long to exist. Local churches must be active in the producing of fruit. That is, in the sowing of the seed and the increasing of numbers. I know, you know, people say, I don't like talking about it. Hey, it's just the way that it is. You know, I hear people sometimes talking about local congregation of which they're a member. And they often say, well, when you ask them how things are going, well, we're just kind of holding our own. No, there is no such thing. Churches that are holding their own are dying. In order for churches to be able to continue, statistics show that there's got to be a 10% increase every year. In other words, if you've got a congregation of 100, that congregation by a year's time has to have increased by 10%, has to be 110. Otherwise, it is dying. And you can read about dead churches such as Sardis in Revelation chapter 3. And so we are to bear fruit. You as a Christian and I as a Christian must bear the fruit of godliness, must bear the fruit of service, and we must bear the fruit of conversion. This is one thing that we can learn from the parable of the barren fig tree. But another thing that we can learn is not only are we planted to produce fruit, being idle is not an option. Remember what he said? Cut it down. Let's get rid of it. That tree was idle. That tree was not bearing any fruit. The Lord said, let's cut it down. Neglect or idleness destroys. Do you realize and understand that? Just doing nothing destroys. We're going to look at the book of Ecclesiastes in 5 lessons. One of the things that wise men learned in Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 18 is that because of idleness, or because of laziness rather, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. Just not doing anything is not an option. You take like a nation. If we begin to neglect the history and the values of this nation, it will not be long until it no longer exists. We don't have to become terrorists. We don't have to actively work against the nation. Just ignore the values and the principles that made the nation what it was. And the same is true insofar as houses are concerned. You can have a wonderful home, but you know it's going to take upkeep. If you neglect it, that home, according to Solomon and Ecclesiastes, will just simply deteriorate around you. And the same is true when it comes to marriages. Husbands, you don't have to be a philanderer. You don't have to be an ungodly wife abuser. All you have to do is neglect your wife. Or wives, you don't have to be a philanderer as well. You don't have to be somebody who disrespects you. Just neglect the marriage. And the marriage will deteriorate. It will just collapse around you. Idleness in any area is not an option. You can't just neglect your children. I see a lot of parents just letting their children raise themselves. And there's no instruction, there's no training. You neglect those children. A child left to himself brings his mother sorrow, the proverb writer says. And that's the way that it is in any area, including churches. You just neglect. You just remain idle. You just don't be producing. And it won't be long that church is no longer in existence. And the same way it is with just individual Christians. If you just spend your time as a couch potato, if you just spend your time doing other things, and you neglect your Bible study, and you neglect your prayer life, you neglect your spiritual life, you're not going to continue as a faithful child of God. It's just a fact. Idleness is not an option. It's just like, somebody injures an arm or injures a leg and they get afraid to use that arm or that leg. And you know what? It won't be too awful long before they can't use that arm or that leg. And this is the way that it is in the area of our relationship with God. Doing evil, it's not the only thing that will invoke the wrath of God. Doing nothing will as well. And you know what? If I'm not, if I'm just idle and I'm not active and I'm not bearing fruit, I'm just taking up room. I'm just a number. I'm just a name in a book. If I'm not active and if I'm not bearing fruit, I am just a warm, unproductive body. You know, I don't know how many of you would be familiar. I think probably all of us would to a degree. Familiar with what Elijah did in the Old Testament. You know, Elijah is an interesting study in contradictions in some regards. After he had the tremendous showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, it wasn't long after that he got a threatening, observation from Jezebel. They said, well, you know what? In 24 hours, you're going to be dead as well. He takes off. He runs. Yeah, as a matter of fact, he flees so far. Then he hides in a cave. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 9, God asks him a penetrating question. While he's in that cave, hiding out, not being productive, God says, what are you doing here? And like I said, I think that is a probing question. As a matter of fact, I think it's so probing that I think it'd be convenient for us to ask ourselves that right now. What are you doing here? I don't mean in this building at this particular time. But I'm like, what are you doing? What are you doing as far as your life upon this earth? What are you doing here? You become a Christian a few years ago. What are you doing here? In other words, put it like this. What good am I to this church? What good am I to this community in which I live? What good am I to my family? What good am I to my friends? Am I contributing something positive? Am I contributing to the well-being of this congregation? Am I contributing to the well-being of my family? Am I contributing to the well-being of my community? You know, if the answer to that is no or I'm not sure, then I'm going to tell you, my friend, all we are is like the barren fig tree. We're just taking up space. We're just barren. And the Lord is inspecting that, and as it was with the barren fig tree, it is something that is totally displeasing to the Lord. We're just wasting space. But another lesson from the barren fig tree is that my idleness is not a result of my circumstances. Oh, you know, a lot of times we think that is the case. You remember in looking at the parable again in verse 8. You know, let's dig around it. We'll put some fertilizer there, and then we'll see what happens. So the ground is okay. And the fertilizer is okay. The problem wasn't the ground. The problem wasn't the fertilizer. The problem was the tree. The tree wasn't producing. But just think about this. Then let me ask you, as it goes back to another story that Jesus told, why was the one talent man condemned? Was it because he didn't have two talents? Was it because he couldn't do the things that the five talent man could do? Why was the one talent man condemned? It wasn't because he didn't have five talents. It wasn't because he couldn't have been as productive as the two-talent man. The reason the one-talent man was condemned was because he did nothing. With the ability and the opportunities that were presented to him, he did nothing. That's why he was condemned. Not because he didn't have the ability of others. Not because he didn't have the opportunity of others. It's because he did nothing with the ability or the opportunities that he had. You see, bearing fruit, ladies and gentlemen, is not measured by the truckloads. It's measured by the small, little, almost seemingly insignificant things that we can do. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 42, if you just give a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward. That's a small thing. It's just a little thing. So what little things are we doing? It's not a question of what talent I have, whether one, two, or five. It's a matter of what am I doing with the talent that I have. You know how many times you hear, well, I'll tell you what. If I had the ability of such and such, and you just fill in that blank, if I had his ability, if I had his talent, this is what I would be doing. Really? Really? You're looking at a five-talent person, and you're saying, now, if I was blessed like that, then I would be occupied. You've got a talent. You've got an ability. You've got an opportunity. What are you doing with it? Somebody said, well, I tell you what. If I was making $10,000 a week, you can rest assured I'd give 10%. I'd give $1,000 to the church. Really? Really? You really think that would be the case? What are you giving with what you have? What are you doing with... You know, it's kind of like a story that I heard one time. Here was a guy living in this community, Big John, they called. Big John was a bear of a... He was just a mountain of a man. Big John was head and shoulders bigger than everybody else. And then there was another guy, Little Willie, lived in that town. Little Willie liked to hang out with Big John. Little Willie said to Big John one day, I tell you what, Big John, if I was big and strong like you, I'd go out in the woods and I'd find me the biggest, baddest bear there ever was and I'd wrestle him. Big John looked down and he said, Willie, there's a lot of little bears out there. Well, now that's a fact. You know, what are you doing with what you have? You see, because it's not the circumstances. It's not where I live. It's not part of the family that I'm, you know, born into. It's not the job that I have. It's not the fact that I don't have five talents. It's the fact that I'm not doing anything with the ability that I have. You see, the problem wasn't the ground. The problem was fruitlessness. The tree was simply not bearing. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, for if there is first a willing mind, first, Paul said, a willing mind, it is accepted, that is by God, to what one has and not according to what he does not have. You see that? It's not the circumstance. Then another lesson we can learn from that is that, you know, time is going to finally, eventually, run out. Notice again. Sir, let it alone this year until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but here's the caveat. If not, after that, you can cut it down. One more year. One more chance. One more opportunity to bear fruit. Then you know what? We'll put the axe to the tree. We'll cut the tree down. We'll uproot it. We'll maybe plant something in its place. Let me go into Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. We'll look at this passage a little bit more thoroughly in our study in a moment. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. Now, I want you to just stop and think about that. It seems like the things, you know, just go on and on and on like they are. Nothing seems to change. My idleness is not punished. My inactivity is not punished. I just seem like I've gotten away with it. God said, well, wait a minute. One of these days, time will run out. No, I haven't paid you today for what you're doing. You haven't reaped the consequences of the choices that you've made today. But you know what? One day you will. So don't be lulled into some false sense of security, because judgment is going to come. Payday will get here. That's a promise that we have from God. Paul said in writing to the Romans in Romans 2 and verse 4, do you really think you can escape the judgment of God? You really think that is going to be a possibility? It's not. Time is going to expire. One day the axe will be laid to the root of that tree. And, you know, this is why when I look at what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, I tend to tremble. Oh yeah, he says in verse 9 that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the, you know, that's something that's encouraging. I get hope out of that verse. But that's not where it ends. It ends with but the Lord will return as a thief in the night. And the heavens will be on fire. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Time will run out. This is a lesson that we can get from the parable of the barren fig tree. I pointed out to you earlier, it's a parable to the nation. You know, time ran out on that nation. 70 AD, that nation was destroyed. That temple will never be rebuilt. God said, I'm done with you. I'll give this nation, I'll give it to another. I'll give it to the Gentiles. That is precisely what occurred. And the application is, we may not know when we will receive our last chance, but we will. That last chance will come. So let me, in the minute or two that we have left together, let me revisit the question that I asked a little earlier. What are you doing here? What are you, not in this building, not at this time, not here in some, not talking about? What are you doing here? Are you bearing fruit of godliness and service and conversion? What are you doing here? You just stop and think about how much God has blessed each of us. You know, and God does. He sends the sunshine on the good and on the evil. He sends rain upon the just and upon the unjust. Every day in our lives, we receive untold blessings from God. We get up every morning and we breathe God's air. We sit at a table and we eat God's food. We enjoy God's sunset. All of the things that we have and all of the things that we do are as a result of the gift of God. And what are you doing? What are you doing? God has so abundantly blessed us. What are you doing? And this kind of drifts in the next lesson that we're going to be discussing as we begin our series on the book of Ecclesiastes. Are you doing what God intended for you to do when He allowed you to have a place upon this earth? And that is, are you fearing God? And are you keeping His commandments? Because this is the whole of man. This is why you live. This is why you live.